All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down unless they're participating in special music here today. While you're turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also.
As we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we are in the upper room with Jesus and his 11 remaining apostles. The time is passing as we get closer and closer to Gethsemane and then the cross of Calvary. Judas has already left to betray the Lord, and Jesus is left with the 11. And because Jesus loved them to the end, he is encouraging and comforting them, even though he is the one under the shadow of the cross. In John 14, as we saw last Sunday, we have some of the most precious statements in all the Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Aren't those blessed truths? Amen. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. There is no alternate route. There is no detour route. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In verse 12, he said that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. All you have to do is get into the book of Acts and see the great things the Holy Spirit of God was doing through the apostles. 3,000 saved and baptized, 5,000 saved, the multitudes multiplying. And just not because the apostles were greater than Jesus, but because he was back in heaven and he'd sent the Holy Spirit of God, and he was empowering them to do greater works than we find even in the Gospels. Now, then he said in verses 13 and 14, this wonderful prayer promise, that whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And as I said last week, that's not name it, claim it. That's not God as a big vending machine. You put a quarter in, hit D3 and get what you want. That is a prayer promise to those who are involved in the works and the greater works that he just mentioned. And boy, you read in the book of Acts where Paul and Peter and these apostles, they prayed great prayers and got great answers because Jesus had promised them that as they're doing these greater works, all they got to do is call for supplies. All they got to do is call for help. And he would provide that as they are doing his work and his will. Folks, God is not obligated to answer any prayer that it would not glorify him. And the fact of the matter is, the great wall around prayer is the will of God. And we need to be submitted to the will of God. Thy will be done. And we can pray for whatever we desire. But we should only want what is the will of God. And if it's the will of God that we don't get what we want, then God knows better than we do, doesn't he, about what we should have. Now, you put all this together, and the message was this to his disciples. Jesus was going away. He would one day come back and take them home to heaven. And until then, they had a work to do. They had a work to do. Some of these apostles would be working for another 30 years. Some, like James, would die within a few years. But each of them had a work to do. Folks, God saved me almost 29 years ago. He could have saved me and boom, taken me to heaven right on the spot. He has left me here. He is right now preparing a place for me. One day He will come back and take me home. It could be a heart attack. It could be a car accident. It could be an angry deacon. Or it could be the rapture. One day, I'm going home. And it'll either be through death or it'll be through the rapture. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But one day, Jesus is going to take me home. But until then, God has a work for me to do, which includes preaching this morning, teaching this morning, preaching tonight, and I am to be faithful in serving God and doing His will and attempt to do great things for Him and get great prayers answered and to serve Him as long as I have life on this earth. Now, as we move into our passage this morning, I want to point out first we have a love test in verse 15. A love test. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If is a big word, isn't it? Two little letters, if. But it sure makes a big difference. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's important, the emphasis, if you love me, Jesus said. He didn't say if you love the church. He didn't say if you love the preacher. He didn't say if you love the Sunday school teacher. He didn't say if you love the Sunday school class or the fellowships. He said, if ye love me. Now, folks, loving all those other things is a bonus. My first love must be Jesus Christ. Folks are sitting out of church this morning. I just can't find the church that I love. Well, folks, if you just love Jesus, you'd find a church. We're to love Him first and not let others discourage us. We just love Him so we obey His commandments. But the love question is the most important of all. Remember after the resurrection when Peter went a-fishing and Jesus showed up on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and Peter swam to shore and they're sitting there by the fire with fish cooking. Peter had denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked him three times, Simon, lovest thou me? Simon, lovest thou me more than these? You can fill in the blank on what these are. More than the boat, more than your career, more than safety, more whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. Do you love me more than these? Lovest thou me, Simon? Peter, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. The third time, he was grieved. And Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Jesus never said, Peter, love the sheep. He said, love me. And I found if I love Him, I love you. If I don't love Him like I should, you get on my nerves. But when I love Him like I should, I love you like I should. And I love her like I should. And I love my kids like I should. Amen? And so, I'm to love Him. Lovest thou me? And so, He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The way we show God our love is through obedience to His commandments. And this is repeated several times. Notice in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So Jesus has put, I mean, it can't be any plainer than what He is saying. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not keeping my commandments, as far as I'm concerned, you don't love me. This is not Pastor Raspberry saying this, folks. This is Jesus Himself. He is saying the way I will test your love is not you putting on an I love Jesus t-shirt and talking about how I love Jesus all the time. It'll be your obedience to my commandments. And I don't care how many bracelets you have on, how many bumper stickers you have, and fishes in the back rear window. If you don't keep my commandments, as far as I'm concerned, you don't love me. And here we are in the Bible Belt. Here we are in Texas. And everyone says they're saved. Everyone says they're a Christian. Everyone says they love Jesus. And yet the obedience to God's commandment is sorely lacking among professing Christians in our area. We have a very loosey-goosey kind of Christianity, anything goes kind of Christianity, where we all love Jesus and none of us wants to do anything that He actually said for us to do. Now then we have biblical cause to be concerned about such a skin-deep type of Christianity, a lazy, lukewarm, lackadaisical version of Christianity that doesn't want to be bothered with obedience or obligations or responsibilities or faithfulness, or that doesn't infringe on our time or cause us to be inconvenienced at all. That is not the kind of Christianity that Jesus Christ started and instructed us to keep. Amy Carmichael said when she came back from the mission field, she said, "The saddest thing one meets is a nominal Christian. I had not seen it in Japan where missions is younger. The church here in America is a field full of wheat and tares." In other words, where she was at in Asia, you're either a Christian or you're not. And if you are, you're all in. And if you're not, you're not in at all. And so it's difficult to come back to America and see a bunch of Christians that are kind of half in, part in, twice a year in, and to see where's the, it's not clear anymore. In the foreign field, you're either in or out. You come back here and you're part in, part out, sometimes in, sometimes out. Folks, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Now, let me ask you, did Christ prove his love for us? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God loved me? How do I know? He gave himself for me. God commendeth, which means he proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Someone asked Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And he said, "This much," and he stretched out his arms and died. "How much do you love me?" "This much." So he has proven his love for me. Does he have the right to ask that I prove my love for him? Now, why should I love Jesus? Well, the Bible answers we love him because he first loved us. Also, he's altogether lovely. To know him is to love him. To truly know him is to love him. Why should I obey Jesus? Now, here's the question some will ask, at least in their minds. Do I have to do these things to go to heaven? And you say, no, we're saved by grace, through faith, not of works. We don't earn our way to heaven by doing these things. Then why bother? I got to say, that kind of attitude doesn't come from a lot of character. Well, if I'm going to heaven anyway, and I kind of wonder if that mind has even been regenerated or not. If I don't have to do these things to go to heaven, why bother? I've got my get out of hell pass. I got a baptism certificate at home. Why should I obey the Lord? Because you love Him. Because He loved you first. Because He gave Himself for you. And if there's anything at all in here, there should be a gratitude and a desire to love Him back and to show through our obedience that He is our Savior. Folks, if you don't love Jesus, the Christian life does not make sense. People who love others do irrational things for love. Love makes us do irrational things. I told the story about the young man that proposed to his girlfriend. She said, "I'm sorry, I can't marry you till you have $2,000 in the bank." 6 months later, he came back and said, "I want to marry you." She said, "I told you you got to have $2,000 in the bank. How much do you have?" He said, "I got $75. She said, "Close enough." Love's not always rational. When you love someone, you do all. People that a wife that loves her children, and sits up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a sick kid, that doesn't make sense to someone who doesn't have a child, perhaps, or can't understand that. I mean, why would I want to do that? You know, that's the attitude that some have. But when you love Jesus, you do things that are irrational to the world. Why be in church every service? Why go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why put that much time? Why give 10% of your income? Why be involved in certain things? And why live by certain standards and rules for your life? Why bother doing those things? Because I'm in love. I'm in love with my Savior. And therefore I strive to obey His commandments. Imperfectly, but at least I'm striving to obey His commandments. I also want to remind you that Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." He's not just your buddy. We've made everything so casual today. Even God is casual. He is your friend. But he's also your master and your Lord. I relate this back to a verse in the Old Testament where it mentions a certain man, and I forgot his name, and it says he was the king's friend. The king's friend. So there was a special relationship between this man and the king. But he's still the king. Still the king. I'm my kid's friend. But I'm still their father. You see? I don't get down on their level. I'm the father. And from the father position, I'll be your friend, but I'm not going to give up my father position to be your friend. God, Jesus is our Lord. And He'll be our friend as He's our Lord. And that means when He says to do something, we're obligated to do what He says. He doesn't have to ask us nicely. He doesn't have to say please. He doesn't have to beg with us. He doesn't even have to explain Himself to us. When He says to do it, we just do it. Because the Bible, because He said, if you love me, keep my, and He's our Lord and our Master. How in the world we got to a Christianity today that seems like it doesn't want any obligations. Folks, the Christian life has obligations and obedience. There are requirements that God expects of us, that Jesus expects from us. And we're not living out the Christian life if we are not keeping His commandments. You can be saved and on your way to heaven, but if you love Him, you will be keeping His commandments. And John later tells us that His commandments are not grievous. They cause me no grief when I love Him. Amen? Now, this is, in John 14, this is a vital time of transition. Transitions are not easy. Transitions are almost always difficult. And the transition is that Jesus is going away and someone is coming in His place. It's a big transition. Jesus has been with them every day and night for 3.5 years. Now He is going away and someone else is taking His place. And He is teaching them through this transition time. And so for the rest of the message, I want you to consider some supernatural blessings promised to the disciples. Notice first the promise of a supernatural presence in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now in verse 16, you have the mystery of the triune nature of God, the Trinity. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and He will send the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned in this verse. Now, He promised them another Comforter. Another means different or separate but the same. Okay. If we're eating dinner and I say, can I have another roll? I want another of what I just had. Right? I keep talking about food. I think I'm getting hungry. I've already had fish, now bread. If I say I want another roll, then I want another what I just enjoyed. And so when He says I'm sending another Comforter, this is someone like who you have been with. This is someone who is like Jesus. Jesus has been their Comforter to this point. He has been with them in person, but it was never the plan for Jesus to remain with them in person for the rest of their lives. It was always the plan for 33 years and 3.5 years of ministry, and then He's going to die on the cross, He's going to rise from the dead, and He's going back to the Father, and the Spirit of God is coming in His place. But it was never the plan for Jesus to remain with them on earth in a physical body where they could see and touch and hear Him personally. That was never the plan. So there's a transition. And He's going to send another Comforter that would be another of the same, and yet there'll be some differences. Now, I have two Comforters today. I have one sitting at the right hand of the Father, my advocate. And I have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me on the earth. Now, in verse 17, He identified the Comforter as the Spirit of truth. He is never the spirit of error. The Holy Spirit never leads us into error. He only leads us into truth. It says, whom the world cannot receive. The world, a lot of what the world calls spiritual has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And he said, but you know him, he dwelt with you and shall be in you. Now the world cannot see the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. They were not to expect this another comforter to be like Jesus in a physical body that they could see and touch and handle. But rather it would be the invisible Spirit of God, the infinite and invisible Spirit of God, who would not be bound to one place of geography or be visible, but that He would no longer just dwell with them, but would be in them. And that speaks of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. At that time, the Holy Spirit of God was present. When Jesus was baptized, He descended like a dove. We read that Jesus was Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. So He was with them. But after the resurrection, the Spirit of God would be in them. You see. Now all of us were after the resurrection, correct? The Holy Spirit of God is not just around us as Christians. He indwells us. From the very moment of salvation, the Spirit of God indwells the believer, turning your body into the Spirit of God, the temple of the Spirit of God, which is why you should not abuse the temple of God, but to keep it holy and right. And so he said he will dwell with you, but he'll be in you. There'll be a change, the supernatural presence. Folks, one day we're going to get to heaven and realize how important the Spirit of God was to us in our Christian lives. I think we don't understand all that He helps us with and all that He does for us. Every Christian ought to desire to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't mean babbling in some unknown tongue. I mean to be filled with the Spirit of God that He might produce His fruit in your life, producing a Christ-like character, that He might guide your life, that He might empower your life to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to leave you empty. I'm going to send you another comforter that won't be limited to one place at a time. It will be with all of you all the time. The infinite Holy Spirit of God that will be in you and dwelling in you. That's a blessing. That's a precious promise considering what they're about to go through. There's the promise of supernatural life in verses 18 and 19. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, when did Jesus come to them? After the resurrection. Where were the disciples? They were in the upper room. Who came to them? Jesus came to them. And there proved His resurrection. And so He said, I will come to you. You won't have to find me. I'll find you. Verse 19, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. When was the last time the world saw Jesus Christ? When they placed His lifeless body in the tomb of Joseph and sealed the door. After His resurrection, the only people that got to see Jesus were believers. The world didn't see. The world will not see Him again until He returns in power and glory. He says, so the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now we have a hymn we sing at Easter, well, all year long, but especially at Easter time. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen? Because He lives. And that's based on this verse. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. So if Jesus died and stayed in a tomb and rotted and turned back to dust, then we have no hope of eternal life. But because Jesus died and was buried, but rose again, living forevermore, you and I shall live also in Christ. We have eternal life, you see. That's what He's promising them. The promise of eternal life. The saved person has eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you have not been saved, you do not have life. You're dying. But if you're saved, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I illustrated this last week, but pretend this is a ticket to heaven. And this is Jesus. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when I receive Jesus as my Savior, I'm receiving Jesus and I'm receiving the gift of eternal life. But if I don't have Christ, the Bible is clear that I don't have eternal life. So the promise of eternal life. Thirdly, there's the promise of a supernatural union in verse 20. A supernatural union. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now to that point they have believed. But Jesus said, on that day you will know. You'll know. When they see Him resurrected They will know that the Father's in Him and He in the Father. There will be undeniable proof. That's what Luke called it. Undeniable proofs that Jesus was in the Father and the Father in Him. And so He said that I am in the Father and ye in Me and I in you. There is a supernatural, mystical union between God and the believer. My position, this is doctrine, folks. Doctrine is important even if it's not the most exciting thing for some of us. It's important to know these things. In Christ, I am in Christ. That's my position. Christ is in me as well. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? The Father is in Christ. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. I am in the Father. Jesus illustrated it this way. He said, you're in my hand, and I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you from my Father's hand. I have an eternal union with God. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. There is an insoluble bond, indissolvable bond between God and the believer. That is my security in Christ, that I am in Him and Christ is in me, and that is the hope of my glory. Folks, if you could open me up and see spiritually, see Christ in my heart. Amen. And see the Spirit of God in me. That is how secure I am in Christ and how secure that you are in Christ. Now verse 21, there's that pesky love test again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is a tough saying. But it seems to me like Jesus is saying this, that those who love Jesus keep his commandments, and the Father loves those who love Jesus and keep his commandments. Is that what it says? Now, does that mean that a person who doesn't keep God's commandment is not saved? It means there's a question mark. A person who doesn't keep God's commandments, it says they're saved, but doesn't have any interest in loving Jesus or keeping his commandments. There is at least a question mark. Are they really saved or not? I don't know. I would never have said Lot was saved. But he was. I do know this, when I see someone that says they're saved and they love Him and they're keeping His commandments, I say, yeah, that person's saved. Look how they're living right, doing right. Say they love God, say they're saved, they're trusting only in Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus said that those who love Him and obey Him will receive a special manifestation. They'll know God better. They'll understand things more. They'll have a closer fellowship. Now, one of the disciples didn't understand, verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. There were two Judases, and this one was not the traitor. I don't think he went by that name after this night. And I think this is Thaddeus also, the same person. He said, Lord, how is it that Thou will manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? So Judas, not Iscariot, didn't, why, Lord, if You're going to manifest Yourself, why not just manifest Yourself to the whole world? Let everyone see all at one time. Why just us? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I believe the Lord is saying that the saved will love him and the unsaved will not. The world did not love him when he was on the earth. They don't love him today. They hated him without a cause. They had no interest in his commandments. They rejected him and they rejected his words. In doing so, they rejected the Father. God would choose to make his abode not in cold, unbelieving hearts or indifferent hearts, but in the hearts of believers through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you love Jesus this morning, everything that I'm reading rejoices your heart. You say, I love the Lord. I'm trying to keep His commandments. But if you're not saved, or if you don't love Jesus and you don't keep His commandments, these thoughts should give you cause for concern. Why don't I love Jesus? Why am I not interested in keeping His commandments? Why don't I live for God? Am I unsaved? Am I backslidden? Has my love waxed cold? Do I say that I love Jesus, but really God knows that I really love other things more? Fourthly, there's the promise of a supernatural teacher. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus has been teaching them for 3.5 years, but now the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach them, and he's going to bring things back to memory. So when we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you say, how do the disciples remember all those things that Jesus said for 3.5 years so they could be written down? The Holy Spirit of God inspired them to write again what Jesus said, so that what we have is exactly what he said and taught. Because it's not just based on the memory of Peter and John, but it's based on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. By the way, he still wants to teach us today. He's not going to inspire you, but he can teach you from his inspired word. And it's from the word of God that the Spirit of God gives us assurance about our salvation. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When someone has a prior testimony of salvation and faithfulness, but then they have doubts, I always point them to the promises of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work. It may be that they're not saved, and the Spirit of God will leave them under conviction. But I have often found, even with people in this room, preacher, I'm having doubts about myself. Let's read in the Gospel of John. Let's read a few of these promises and see what it says. And I don't try to convince them that they're saved or lost. I just let them see what the Scripture says. And many times they say, yeah, you know what? I am saved. Well, what is that but the Holy Spirit of God witnessing with their spirit that they are saved and giving them assurance based on His Word? Others have read the same verses. I'm not saved. Let's get it settled. But the Spirit of God is the one who lives in us and teaches us and guides us in truth and helps us to know and understand and can give assurance to those who struggle with doubts and fears and concerns about their own eternal security. So we have the promise of a presence, life, union, and a teacher. And then lastly, the promise of a supernatural peace in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Folks, listen, the world offers peace. You can buy drugs that are supposed to give you peace. You can buy liquor that's supposed to give you peace. You can seek it online. You can seek it through relationships. But folks, the only peace that is going to last is the peace that God gives. And that is the peace of heart that comes through Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're going to stop there this morning. Precious promises, some of them are very weighty. The Lord is teaching us some very important things. And we need to face up to what the Lord has said to us. We also need to enjoy and consider, if you've been the apostles going through this transition, we're all after that. But to know that the Spirit of God will be our comforter, and He is our comforter, and we have this peace that is available. But I want to finish with this. Do you love Jesus? And if so, is there enough evidence to prove it by your obedience to His commandments? If you're put on trial for being a Jesus lover, would there be enough real evidence to convict you of it?